Greetings to each one this morning. Why don't we kneel for prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for each brother and sister here, for each visitor. Thank you for your blessing upon us. Thank you for your word. Do please bless your word today. I pray that you would come and that you would speak, Lord, these things, these thoughts that I have. Lord, would you take away or add to according to your will, and help me not to speak anything out of order. Help me to speak clearly, unapologetically, and yet just bless your people today. Give me calmness. Thank you for your love. Do be with all those who couldn't be here. I especially think of Brother Leroy. Would you bless him and grant quick recovery and healing? We thank you. First off, I'd like to say that what I have this morning is something that's a need in my life, or there are things in it. There are things in the topic today that I need. I don't share from a stance of having arrived at all. Where my thoughts started, I agreed Wednesday afternoon to try to have a message, and so I opened my Bible, I think Wednesday evening or Thursday morning. It just sort of fell open to Matthew 22. You two can be turning there if you'd like. So I wasn't sure, but the thoughts sort of stayed in my mind. So we pursued it. Thinking about something that's mentioned in the opening about Job, how that God said, or it says in the book of Job, verse 1, that he was a perfect and upright one, a man that was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And may that be the testimony of each of our lives. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. We'll read about through 33. Matthew 22:23-33. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Wherefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Verse 29 is my main thoughts come from. Yes, Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. This account is almost verbatim in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's there in each of those accounts. Here the Pharisees and Sadducees had been trying to tangle Jesus up and get him to say something that was politically incorrect, or that they could accuse him either politically or with the tribute money to Caesar earlier there, or with the law, and just trying to stump him, trying to make him look foolish. They were feeling threatened, threatened in their places, being the leaders, and yet Jesus countering some of the things that they believed and held to. I'm going to read a few verses here. These are verses about the Sadducees, what the Sadducees believed. Luke 20, verse 27, it's the same account. Says, then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which denied that there is any resurrection. Here in verse 23 says, the Sadducees which say that there is no resurrection. Then in Acts 23, verse 6, when Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin, Lysias, I believe, was the captain there, wanted to know more why they accused him. It says, but when Paul, Acts 23, 6 through 8, but when Paul had perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. And when he had so said, there was a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So looking at the Sadducees, hopefully this won't be distracting. Do err. You do err, not knowing, dot, dot, dot. If I had a title, maybe that would be the title. So in verse 29 here, Jesus told the Sadducees that they were in error for two reasons. He said that they did not know the scriptures nor the power of God. So I guess a rhetorical question, or I don't know if you're rhetorical, but so was Jesus saying that the Sadducees hadn't read the Word of God? They didn't know the Word of God. Was that what he was saying? Was he saying that they just had a belief that they don't accept the scriptures, that they don't believe the scriptures? What about these things that the Sadducees didn't believe are in the Bible? Are these things in the Bible? Was there a reason they should have been just in the dark? Or was there a choice? Let's turn to a few verses. Hopefully it won't be distracting, too much turning. So there's not a lot of reference to the resurrection in the Old Testament. Actually, the word resurrection isn't used. It isn't even in the Old Testament. There are several references to life after death. Starting in the first here, Genesis 5, verse 22 through 24. It's talking about the descendants of Adam. Genesis 5, 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So the scribes and Pharisees, they all had this. Where did God take him? If there isn't life after death, if there isn't resurrection. Now some would say that they believed in some form of life after death maybe, but not a resurrection. How about Job 19? Job chapter 19, very familiar, 25 and 26. Job 19, 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Psalm 17, just a few pages over. Just took one reference from Psalms. There's Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Okay, and then Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So I don't know if the Sadducees accepted the prophets, but that's pretty clear in my mind. So they didn't believe in a resurrection. Why didn't they believe in the resurrection? Okay, our King James Bible has 104 instances of the word angel in the Old Testament. Quite a few of these instances were where God used an angel to give a message to someone. According to my search, there's 104 instances. It seems like, I don't know, would basically mean messenger, but it seems like they would have had plenty of evidence the existence of angels, as Acts verse 23:8 says. They say there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. So I hope you're with me. I'm trying to take us somewhere. Okay, what about Jesus' charge? He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, neither the power of God. What about the testimony of God in the Old Testament? Think about the power of God revealed in the crossing of the Red Sea. When Moses stretched the rod out, the wind came, separated that body of water, a significant enough body of water that all the Egyptian army was drowned later. Crossing of the Jordan River, the water piled up back to a certain place. It gives a reference there, a city of, can't remember the name right now. And they went across, and on dry ground. Imagine that in a riverbed or in the bottom of a ocean there, or a sea. Just the miracles, the power of God displayed. The battle in Joshua, where the sun stood still, says there were more killed of the great hailstones that God cast out of heaven than they killed with the sword. The intervention and the power of God displayed. How God answered with fire when Elijah prayed on Mount Carmel. The many times that God allowed the people of Israel, the Jews, to be come into bondage to punish them, come into bondage to other nations, and the often miraculous ways that they delivered them from those oppressors. Did the Sadducees have a good reason to not know the power of God? If the Sadducees knew all these things, why were they in a condition where Jesus had to tell them that they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God? It kind of seems to me that they must have had the same problem that many people have today. Because they don't like the reality that they'll give account for what they do, people come up with ways to reason away what the Bible says and try to believe or hope that there will not be a judgment or life after death. This may be a very poor illustration, but it's kind of like a person standing in a train tunnel. There's a headlight coming. There's a rumbling and a rattling. But this, I just don't believe in trains. Trains don't exist. They can persist in believing that if they will. And when they realize that they're mistaken, it'll be too late if they don't change their way. So we can profess to believe or hope. There is in our hearts just a witness that there's something more. But people try to convince themselves that there's no life after this life. Another thing we can do, and I think may have been part of the case here, is that we become dogmatic on one truth to the point that we reject other truths, such as the fairly classic, the debate of God's foreknowledge versus man's free will. They're both in the Bible. Faith or grace versus works. They're not opposed to each other. They're both in the Bible. But when we take and build on and camp on one and throw away anything because of a pride or dogmatism in our stance instead of openness and a humility before the Word of God and realizing that God's Word and God Himself is greater than us. If we could understand everything fully, completely, to understand everything fully and completely about God and His Word in perfection, we'd have to be equal with Him, wouldn't we? Maybe I'm thinking wrong there, but... So, do we do things like the Sadducees did? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, didn't believe in angels or spirits. Jesus said that they did err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Do we do things like that? Do we believe the Word of God, or do we rationalize around it? Do we believe the Bible, even though there are things we can't fully understand, how they work, or do we in our minds limit God to what we can understand with our intellect? Do we really believe that to be carnally minded is death? Romans 8 says that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, if I got that right. So what does that have to do with my life? Does it affect, let's say, the way I comb my hair? Do I comb my hair in order so that, let me back up and say that when a person's life just really appears to be way out of order, it's harder to see the work of God going on. So basically, do I comb my hair to be orderly, or is it to look sharp? Is it because of an image I want to have or portray? Am I carnally minded? What happens in my heart when I need, this is an honest need to purchase a vehicle? You know, I've done some vehicle shopping, and there are some things that really appeal to my, you know, I like something that looks nice, or I like something that's newer. When we were in Antakya, the Volkswagen Transporter that we were using needed some major repairs, and it was down long enough. They found some more wrong with it that, though it's not a common practice in Turkey, they worked out a deal to where we could rent a van from the dealership. And I think it had about 4,000 kilometers on it. It was brand spanking new, basically. I don't remember if there was still plastic on the seats, but it was a stiff suspension, just a brand new feel on it. There's something that's kind of appealing. But is that status or that carnality, does that take hold of my heart when I need to get a vehicle? Do I really believe? Does it really come out in my life that I believe that to be carnally minded is death? Keep thy heart with all diligence. I believe that maybe comes from Proverbs or else Psalms. Think about Balaam. He came to me this morning. Balak's promise of reward really seems to have captivated Balaam's heart. He sent him away the first time. They came back the second time. He said, I'll go see. God told him, if they come and call you, go with them. And then we find him in the way with two of his servants. when the Lord met him. It doesn't mention the other men. And it seems like the Lord tried to let him know that he wasn't supposed to go, because it almost seems like they weren't traveling together. But he says he went with them, so I don't know. But obviously the Lord took it in his hand and turned his curse into a blessing. But he was slain when they had the battle with the Midianites and the Moabites. And it seems like he didn't keep his heart. So what about when I'm in an atmosphere where it's light and jokes flying around? Do I enter in? I get a little bit foolish sometimes. I have a tendency to. I need help here. Do I believe what the Bible says about jesting and joking? I don't mean to come across overbearing. I'm just asking myself questions. Next, I'd like to go to Matthew 5. Look at the Beatitudes. Is this my life's model, or is it good ideas? Matthew 5, I think starting in 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, do I know the scripture? Is this part of my life? The attitude of a poor man, not somebody who's self-asserting, in charge, proud. What would it look like in my life if this were something I embraced and endeavored to put on through the power of Christ? Poor in spirit. It says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 4. Mourning. Mourning over sin. Our own sin or other sin. Mourning over the lost. Mourning out of sympathy for someone who's lost or in a hard place. Is mourning a part of my life, or do I flee? Some people, yeah, it's like they have a reaction, or they try to lighten the atmosphere. Can I take things into my heart and mourn when the occasion calls for that? It says they'll be comforted when we find ourselves in a place where our connection with the God and seeing things from His perspective causes us to mourn over our own faults or our things we see. That's a good place to receive the comfort of God. Verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What would it look like? What would be my testimony if this were part of my life that I embraced? I feel like I'm not making my point very clearly. Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures of the power of God. And there are times when we can feel pretty satisfied where we're at because we're not fully embracing the word of God. So let's see, we're on verse 5. Humble. Blessed are the meek. Humble. Not abrasive. Not out to prove my point. Truthful. Not cowardly, but just meek. Able to deride it without flaring up in self-defense. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do I half-heartedly seek the Lord and expect to be filled, hope to be filled? He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, a true longing and pursuit for more of God and better understanding of His word. God promises we'll be filled when we hunger and thirst. And maybe I need to cultivate an appetite. Feeding on junk food can sure kill a good appetite for solid food. What am I feeding on? Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's amazing how this works. Compassion. Putting myself in that person's shoes. Mercy. When we are people who are merciful, very often others are merciful with us. Sowing and reaping. It's one of those laws. Excuse me. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. Oh Lord, make us pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How does it affect me when out in the world or whatever, wrong speech, dirty words are said? Does that is that abrasive to me? Does that offend me? Or when I get, if what, or are they something that might slip out of my own mouth? Am I pure in heart? Just comes to my mind that Psalm 119 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to that word." It's early in the chapter, I think maybe 8, verse 8 or something like that. Pure in heart. How about, do I think the best of others? Do I suspect, or on the contrary, do I suspect others? Do I assume there's something fishy going on here when I have almost no evidence? Or am I pure in heart, seeking the best and as much as possible? Not suspicious of people is what I'm trying to say. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Do I seek to de-escalate attention, or do I feed it? Do I stir the two sides up? Do I seek to help others understand each other or feed misunderstandings? Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. And then verse 10 through 12, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Do I expect to be mistreated? Do I expect to be despised because I love and obey Jesus? Or is my faith shaken when a little persecution comes my way? Do I think we shouldn't be? It should be because of Christ, not ill manners. But how do I really embrace this part of Christ's word? Do we believe in the power of God to do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think? Or are we trying to accomplish this Christian life in our own strength? Are we looking to the Lord, or are we looking inside the power of God? Do we know the power of God? What about things that we can't change? Can we believe God to change the circumstances? Or do we try to manipulate things in our own strength? And there's a time and a place to remove ourselves from a dangerous situation for our own spiritual walk with God. But do we know the power of God? I shared this at Friday morning prayer, but I'll share it again. I felt like about a week ago, the Lord kind of opened my eyes that in life, in physical things, in various things, I have a tendency to try to make things happen. And I feel tense, I feel under pressure, I feel like I'm not accomplishing what I should, which sometimes is true, but I'm trying to do it. And when things don't go, I get a bigger hammer, you know, that kind of attitude, that kind of feeling, and get under pressure and irritated and angry. And in a Christian life, too much of a... I just sensed or felt after Brother Levi's message that there were times where maybe I was struggling with temptation or something, and it just felt like in that time it seemed like God was trying to say to me, you need to let me, to just rest in me, seek to do my part, but to look to God when something isn't working out right and I was already behind and something happens, instead of the pressure building, just say, okay, God, that's too much, too often, that's not the way I naturally respond. Do I believe in a big God? Do I have a rest and confidence in Him? Do I know the power of God to help me to live the Word of God so that Jesus would not need to say of us, ye do err, not knowing the Scripture nor the power of God? Someone said something like this a while back, and it stuck out to me. And I'm probably it's not a direct quotation, it's just an idea. The best way to avoid deception is to never reason away or walk away from what God has said, from what we understand, from what we see in the Word of God. When we take the first step away from obedience, we open the door to another step. At the same time, we justify ourselves because we've reasoned our way through why this isn't really sin, or this isn't really disobedience, or we look around and we can't see how people could get to accept divorce and remarriage or worse things, and how much ignorance there is in the younger generation coming on of some of these sins in these lists that God gave us that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There is a growing ignorance, a lack of knowing, period, knowing the Word of God. But when we take a step away, I'm talking to myself, please don't feel picked on at all. If we seek to always walk with the Lord in obedience, He can show us or send a brother to help us see the things we lack in. He can keep directing us. But when we rationalize and step aside from that the Word of God doesn't mean what it says, our heart is closed to some extent unless He shakes us. So in conclusion, I know this is short. In conclusion, would Jesus say the same thing to us as He said to the Sadducees? You do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God? I trust He wouldn't. I pray He wouldn't. What are we doing? Are we embracing the Word of God? Or are we more, the verse that says, comparing themselves among themselves, measuring themselves by themselves. Sometimes we can get in, or we can look around and see it, where we come to a place of looking around and comparing ourselves to this person or that person and feeling fairly good where we're at, instead of rechecking ourselves against the Word of God and His standard. Do we just not believe or obey some Scriptures? Or do we have a small view of God? Are we fulfilling our purpose in life? In the beginning, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Are we carrying the image of God and the likeness of God? Is that what people see? Is His purpose, His, He said, "Let us make man in our image." And it may not connect, it sort of did for me, but we're made to carry God's image. Are we doing that? What are we presenting to the world? So may the Lord bless you all. Thank you for listening.